you turn with your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 3. It is always a blessing to hear you all sing. We know that the Lord is worthy of it. What a beautiful and awesome time of the week it is for us to gather together and do so, to sing to one another and ultimately to the Lord. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 this morning. This is God's word. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around them at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we have eyes to read it. We have ears to hear it because you have enabled us to hear that. Father, we realize that we are a blessed people to have your word in our language. And we've had it for hundreds of years. And we know there's people on this earth that have never read your word in their language. And we pray that you would cause those translations to bear fruit in the years ahead. That, Father, that every nation, tribe, and tongue would hear of this great gospel. And that, Lord, we would not be unfruitful in our generation in taking your word to the nations. Father, we pray for ourselves this morning that you would help us to not just hear your word, but obey it. We pray not just for ourselves, but for the world, your church in the world, rather, around the world, that you would bless her, that, Lord, you would cause your people to open their mouths and declare the glories of your gospel. Father, you would be with the persecuted church, that we lift them to you. We know that there are many that are imprisoned, and you ask for us to pray for them, and you ask us to be as we were imprisoned with them. And so we lift them to you, and we ask that you would sustain them, that they would not give up, they would not compromise, that, Lord, you would help them to endure to the end, or else be free to open their mouths richly again to proclaim your goodness and your mercy to a lost and dying world. Father, we pray for churches in this area. We lift up Chestnut Hill Baptist Church this morning, that as they gather together, that you would be glorified in their midst, that the preaching of the gospel would come on ears that are repentant and, Father, seeking to obey you. Father, we lift up their ministry in this county, that we ask that you would help them and guard them and protect them from the enemy. Father, we lift up other churches within the Reformed Baptist Network. We lift up Pioneer Valley Baptist Church in Massachusetts this morning, that you would make yourself known to them in a special way through your word, that you would spur them on to love and good works. Lord, you would use the church there to spread again your gospel and make many disciples. Father, we lift them to you. Father, we lift up the sick to you. We know there are many that are out this week due to sickness and others who are cautiously still at home because of this pandemic. Father, we ask that you would be with them. We ask that you would heal them and, Lord, that you would comfort them. And Lord, as they are able to tune in online, that, Lord, you would cause their hearts to be warmed as they listen to your people singing and as they worship together with us by technological means. We thank you for such gifts, and we know that you have purposely given them to mankind that we might use them for your gospel purposes. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we consider this passage of the man with a withered hand and how you came on the scene of not just his life, but as you confronted these men that were appearing to be outwardly religious, but inside were full of dead men's bones. Lord, I ask that you would cause our hearts to be pricked, that we would be reminded of the state of our heart without you, and that, Lord, we would leave here praising you in a way maybe perhaps different than when we came in. We ask for your grace this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Appearances can be deceiving, can't they? There was once a tough store manager who was walking through the packing room one day when he saw a young man lounging on a shipping crate, whistling and relaxing. He asked how much he was paid, and the young man answered, "I'm paid $120 a week." That manager, in anger, paid the man $120 and said, "Here's a week's pay. Get out." The manager immediately found the department head and demanded to know who it was that had hired this sloth. And the manager replied, "We didn't hire him. He was simply waiting to pick up a package." Appearances can be deceiving. This man who seemed to be slouching on the job was actually simply just waiting to be a customer of this store. In a roundabout way, the Pharisees in our passage this morning, as we saw last week, have been trying to trap Jesus, appearing to be religious, appearing to challenge Jesus as if Jesus had to defend himself. These were clearly not legal things, as we saw them taking of the grain a couple weeks ago. Continuing in this passage, that Mark is trying to bring out again, that this unrest is growing in the ministry of Jesus, ultimately, which will lead to his crucifixion. And Mark wants to paint this picture of these challenges coming before we transition really in Jesus' teaching style to his disciples. And so these appearances could be deceiving to the average person gathering in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so they had a pious view of being holy and godly, and yet Jesus comes on the scene and exposes what true holiness is and his true redemptive power in doing these miracles that we've been seeing in the book of Mark. False religion is shown for what it is, and true religion is brought to the surface, that's founded upon his work and his lordship. As we saw in our last passage, that he indeed is Lord of the Sabbath. We want to look at this text this morning in two simple points. First of all, that he reveals the need in verses 1 and 2, not just of the Pharisees, but this man with the withered hand that perhaps was there, who knows really from the text, but there's some thoughts there that perhaps he was placed there, and yet he receives grace from Christ. Secondly, we want to look at the necessary response that the Savior gives to both of these parties, both the man with the withered hand, and again, if we wanted to add a third party, it's really those who are watching and seeing this happen, and ultimately a correction to the Pharisees who are challenging him, particularly on the Sabbath, but also upon his mere claim to be Christ and the power to heal, and when he chose to heal. And we'll see again how this passage explains that. So let's look at verse 1. Notice that it starts with the word "again." We've had a couple weeks break from Mark, and so I want to remind us that this passage prior to this, at the end of chapter 2, they were challenging him on the Sabbath then. Remember, the disciples were taking of the grain and ate as they went, and Jesus gave them an Old Testament lesson from 1 Samuel saying, "Have you not heard?" or "Have you not read?" And surely they were understanding of a passage such as that, but Jesus, of course, pointedly corrects them then, as he will in this passage today, by simply doing a miracle. And so this cumulative effect that Mark, as the author, is pointing out, this conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus, comes to play again in this passage. Particularly, these past conflicts have happened again on the Sabbath, within the synagogue, or the gathering of God's people. As we looked at last time again, that Christ triumphantly proclaims himself as Lord of the Sabbath, and he's seeking to deliver this good gift to his people from the grips and the slimy hands of the Pharisees. So the Sabbath here, again, we were reminded last time, was made for man and was to be a time of humble adoration and praise to God and resting from their work. Instead, they're seeking to catch Jesus, quote, working, unquote, on the Sabbath day by healing a man while they used the Sabbath for their murderous thoughts and cultivated those in their hearts. Further, at first glance, we tend to look at this passage and focus only on this man with the withered hand. And while that's important and he is healed, I think it's important to understand that Mark is writing this to us for an alternative purpose, not just to show his power and wonders as we've been seeing with the other miracles in Mark, is establishing who Jesus is in his lordship and as the Son of God, but also as the Son of Man, identifying with those who are weak and, might I add, handicapped. And Mark does not give us his name possibly because he is wanting us to see that the main point of showing us is that the Pharisees are, and their intent is what is at play here. Not just here, but in the last few chapters. Is this not painting for us really a picture of how a holy God interacts with sinful man? In patience, patiently enduring. In the gathering of God's people, the glories of the righteous God are proclaimed as we've been singing here this morning, and man's needs before him are exposed, that we are but dust. Clearly, there's revealed two kinds of people here in this passage. First, those who know their need. This man with the withered hand didn't have to be taught that his life was affected by this handicap. And truly, responding to the Lord in faith, we see that God heals those who come to him. But also gathered here to worship are others. We know because this is gathering on in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Secondly, we see those here that the Lord is revealing that have already rejected them and are gathering together with God's people, but their hearts are far from him. If you remember what the Sabbath was for, is for worship, right? And these men have gathered together. Notice the text tells us why they've gathered. It's not to worship Jesus, let alone God. Rather, their sin is exposed and they're seeking to hide it and justify their actions before this Holy One. First, let's look at the one who knew his need. First of all, this man with the withered hand. His name, again, is not given to us in the book of Mark. It is interesting that the apocryphal book, the Gospel according to the Hebrews, states that this man was a stonemason. We don't know that. We're not going to take that as inspired text, but we do know that there's other information out there that commentates on this passage. But in the text of Mark, it does not particularly show this, but the language here leads us to believe that this man's condition was not one that he was born with. Instead, this man likely has been injured, causing his hand to be withered, or he had a disease of some kind that left him with this handicap. Either way, we know that this was not easy in those days. There wasn't a way to receive a living with a crippled hand. And especially if it's true that he was a stonemason of some kind or worked with his hands like many did, he probably had trouble to feed himself and was left to at the mercy of those who would provide for him, as we see in many places in the scriptures, let alone the gospels. And so the synoptic gospels also share the story. And it's important to note here that Luke added a clear detail that Mark leaves out. And that is that this hand that is crippled or withered is actually the man's right hand. It's possible that something is being shown here to us that this was a needed hand and this crippled handicap of this man was something that deeply affected this man's life. Other commentators say that it's possible that this man was not able to work and was, again, at the mercy of the community. Others would say that it's possible that the man was planted in this assembly by the Pharisees themselves. Others would say that he was a regular attender, and our text doesn't say that, but we do know that the purpose that Mark puts us here is to show the intent of the Pharisees and reveal their heart. But, as we will see, God took what was in plain sight and he used it for his glory. Does he not work the same in our lives? He takes what's in clear sight in your lives and in mine today, and he takes from where we are at and he takes us onward in him. No matter what it is this morning, you may not find yourself handicapped. Maybe you do. And of course, we are focusing on physical things here. He had a withered hand, and the text tells us that. It's okay to think about that. We know largely from the preaching of Mark that the purpose that Jesus came into the world was to accomplish dealing with sin. So we know that that's the greater importance here. But it's important to notice that God also takes time to stop and understand the needs and the cares in a detailed fashion, just as Luke said, that it's his right hand. Do you believe that this morning, that Jesus himself sees where you are at this morning? He knows everything going on in your heart. He knows every thought. He knows every anxiety that you're tempted to think about this morning. And tune me out, because you have things that are coming up this week that are probably crushing to you. Perhaps not. Perhaps you're just distracted by other things. But the Lord uses what is in plain sight in our lives, does he not? So what kind of withered hand are we dealing with this morning? So we see the Pharisees here are using this man as a pawn in their own agenda. We know that the miracle itself is being watched by them, and we see how Jesus interacts with them. We'll look at that in a moment. But again, we don't want to miss over the fact here that God is showing grace to this man, that he is a recipient of Jesus' healing touch. Truly, this man walked away that day changed because he had been with Jesus, in a direct contrast to the other parties present that day. Secondly, let's look at these gathered Pharisees again. We saw them testing Jesus in the last passage. It's revealed to us that this is exactly what they're doing in this passage. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3 here. It says, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They're seeking to trap Jesus, seeking to find some faltering in some form or fashion, because they could not find a way to discredit Jesus. We've seen him deliver himself out of their grip time and time again. But look at verse 2, as they watched him, notice again, they, if you're questioning who they is, you just simply go back to the end of chapter 2, that we know that we're speaking of the Pharisees here, but it says that they were watching him. Clearly, they did not come again to worship. They came to watch. Perhaps that's some of us this morning. We come to watch and merely see what God is doing or hear what he's done. But we do not personally respond to him in faith and in repentance. And not to put it too heavily, but we find ourselves in the Pharisees' shoes, don't we? Watching. Maybe we're watching to see who will falter, our brothers and sisters, so that we could feel better rather than have our own sin exposed and our own need before the Father. Is this not what God desires? He is desiring worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Are we truly gathering together to lift up the name of Jesus, or merely watch like these Pharisees are doing? They're just want to see. They're trying to trap him and say, Jesus, see, he's not the Son of God, just like we thought. And we have an idea about who God is, and we want to protect that idea of who God is because we're too scared to be exposed to the reality of who God really is. Perhaps there's warning here for us. How often are our motives for coming to the gathering of the Lord's people on the Lord's day motivations other than for the desire of worship of the Lord. Perhaps we, like the Pharisees, are just watching, just sitting back like consumers, merely observing rather than participating. Perhaps it is merely a social event for some of us to catch up on with our people, to understand what's going on in each other's lives, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the focus is more for an emotional need in our lives rather than to build up and encourage and edify our brother or sister. I know this is heavy, but I see that this in the text here, that these Pharisees are clearly out of place on a Lord's Day worship service. Perhaps it is to compare and contrast our life with others, or whatever it might be. What we see here again is that the Pharisees are hypocrites, and hypocrites are merely liars. They're not being true with what is really going on in their hearts. They're actors, as the word hypocrite implies. They act like they are there to worship, but they're not. They're looking for a mistake in Jesus' step. While if we do this with human leaders, it would be easy to find something in our pastors or Sunday school teachers or maybe even in each other as we look from right to left and we consider each other, but it distracts us from the one who is in our very presence. And on that Lord's Day, it was the Lord Jesus himself in their presence, and they missed him. They hadn't prepared their hearts to bring humble worship and adoration to the God of heaven, but instead seek to defame him. God will not be defamed, especially in the gathering of his people, where his sole purpose is to be lifted up and to be magnified. And Jesus was not going to spare this in this moment either. And so they were there to watch him, not just a kind of watching that is leaning on his every word like we ought to, but and delighting in the glories of the Messiah. But they were watching to see if, in fact, that Jesus would actually heal, as it says here in verse 2, so that they might find fault. Not that they might take awe in him, but that they might find fault to justify, ultimately, their sinful rejection of him. Do you see the darkness of the human condition in this passage? That even in the light of the glories of heaven having an effect on a man with a withered hand, they watch a miracle take place with their eyes and they harden their hearts against God rather than joyfully respond, "Glory be to God in the highest." My argument is that many of us find ourselves, whether we have a long attitude of being Pharisaical, that is not what I'm necessarily suggesting, but our hearts can go in and out of these types of dispositions, can't they? And we're called to put them to death. And I have to say that Mark is bringing this to the surface, that we would deal with this. He dealt with this in the last passage, that we're constantly looking over our shoulders to see if a brother or sister is breaking the very law of God, when actually the law of God was not being broken. They were simply providing for their human needs. It's the same thing here, that this man had a need. And Jesus said, is it evil to respond to this man's physical need, let alone the spiritual needs of all of humanity? And you are here to judge my character and my person and put God on trial? Now, to give us some context, we must realize again that scribal study of the law, or the halakha, stated that healing on the Sabbath didn't immediately preserve life on the Sabbath was forbidden. That's not from the scriptures, but it was how they drew some things around the scriptures to prevent them from breaking the scriptures. And obviously, Jesus exposes this for what it is. He says it's very dangerous. For instance, if a man was in danger of drowning, you could save him because it was life-threatening. But if a man broke a bone, it was often let off until the day after the Lord's Day so that they wouldn't be found working. You can see how Jesus is challenging this and these interpretations of the Sabbath law and ultimately delivering not just this man with the withered hand, but also delivering the Sabbath itself from the grip of the Pharisees and their interpretation of it. If good deeds could be done every other day of the week, Jesus is arguing, why stop on the Sabbath? This was the true issue that these Pharisees were challenging him in. And ultimately, Jesus was referring to their power. They were seeking to put loads on people's backs that they were never meant to feel. They were already gathering together to have hope in the name of God, and yet Jesus is in their midst, and they're distracted because they are being brought this perhaps question that was stewing about, would Jesus do something on the Sabbath that he ought not to do? And so Jesus' ultimate desire is to set people free, and instead became the object of the Pharisees' wrath. Notice again in verse 2 that their desire was to accuse him. As we will see at the end of this passage, their desire was ultimately to do what? It was to destroy him. The text reveals that they had murderous thoughts, so we're not going beyond this here to say these men are evil. Everyone else is gathering to worship, and others are gathered to put the Son of God to death. And why were they so angry? Perhaps it's because God had continually exposed their sin. We get antsy, like a dog that's hurting. We bite those who approach us because our sin is, we're wallowing in it and we're suffering. And yet God exposes it, and the temptation is to hide it or to fight against it or to go down deep into our pain rather than allow the Lord to touch us and heal us. And so unlike those who would come in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus, instead they hardened their hearts and they remained the enemies of God. But being who Jesus is, notice that he responds to these men, but he obviously responds to all men and women in their sinful, miserable state and shows his grace, and he even reveals himself in the midst of that darkness. We see him reveal himself in a different way to this man with the withered hand by healing him and giving him freedom from this physical need, while at the same time accomplishing grace to the Pharisees and showing them their miserable state, even though they would not repent. He gives a necessary response, each response for its own intended recipient. Just as you are hearing me this morning, perhaps these words are falling on your heart different if you are rejoicing in the Lord as opposed to hiding in your sin. So we looked first, let's look at how Jesus responds a little more closely to this man with the withered hand. Notice that he responds to him in verse 3, and notice what he says. He says, come here. Again, we don't have the commentary of knowing how this man was crippled. We know he was there because the text tells us there was a man with a withered hand. And then we have the revelation of verse 2 telling us that the Pharisees sought to use this to see if Jesus was going to do something wrong. So we understand where the tensions are. But regardless, the man with the withered hand is still here. And Jesus responds to him and he says, come here. And we know Jesus used that as an illustration. But perhaps there's no greater joy in reading in the Gospels than seeing instances of Jesus taking mercy upon people that ultimately were sinners that needed forgiveness, but also that he didn't pass up the details of their physical handicaps. We see that countless times. We know he didn't heal everyone, but how is it that Jesus would show compassion in particular ways to people in need? It's absolutely touching. Perhaps other passages come to mind, how the lady touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Or how Jesus came even to Lazarus after he had died, even 3 days later, and he showed compassion and he wept with his friends. It's joyful to see how God shows grace towards sinners that are looking to him in faith and repentance, and he simply is asking them to come. Come to me. Come on my terms. Come and bow yourself in humility to who I am. Not who you want me to be, but who I am. And who I am is God. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were not doing so. If we look more deeply, we would realize that this call to repentance and faith is a command, not a suggestion. And so we know maybe in this passage that he's not necessarily forcing this man to come, but he says, come, come to me. And we know that he does because he's obviously healed. And anyone who comes to him cannot remain the same that he ever was. We are all changed because we've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You are here this morning. There's nothing else that we have in common. If we tried to get us all together over the last 9 years, this would not have happened by human means. We have one thing in common, and that is the Lord Jesus, because he said, come, and we came. And we are here, and this is the family that he has put together, that he has done, that he is exalting his name. He's making his name famous. Why and how? He's doing this by his Spirit through us, and the work is not done. And so he tells this man to come. Jesus does not have to provide any details to these Pharisees. He just heals the man, and he meets his need. And we hear the cry, possibly because of the lifestyle and how hard it must have been to be a cripple at that time. But he obeys the Lord. The Lord heals him. This plain-to-the-eye handicap was healed by the gracious Jesus. We can see in verse 5, if we skip down there, that Jesus asks him to stretch out his hand. He stretches out his hand, and it was restored. You would think, again, that there would be joy and thanksgiving, and perhaps there was. Mark doesn't mention this, but this miraculous work would truly be praiseworthy, of course. But Mark focuses in intently at whom? At the Pharisees. It's kind of discouraging, huh? You almost want to pause the biblical text and say, Lord, I just want to give you glory for what you did in this man's life, that we don't even know his name, but you healed him. Praise the Lord. And yet Mark says, no, no, no. The reason this is here is something more diabolical that we want you to see. And so Mark focuses the intense gaze of the Pharisees, really Jesus' gaze, if you notice that he speaks, that Jesus looked at them. If you're here this morning and you happen to feel that you are indeed in that place of the Pharisaical heart, you cannot escape Jesus' gaze. Notice that this man with the withered hand was being used again as an illustration by Jesus himself, because he also had a response to them. If you look more closely at verse 4, he asks them a question. I love it how they seek to trap him, and then Jesus responds with a question. He could have just as well said, are you trying to trap me? Are you trying to usher me towards the grave? And he says it this way. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? You see, Jesus' question has the answer implied in it, doesn't it? What Jesus is pointing out is that if good can be done on the other 6 days of the week, why should it not be done on the Sabbath day? Further, he's saying evil should not be done on any day, let alone the Sabbath, because he would not be saying, what shall we kill? It's almost a ludicrous way of exposing their intent. What Jesus ultimately is exposing here is the Pharisees' heart in the opposition to the living God while pretending to be his ambassadors. You can understand Jesus' anger. We see it here in verse 5. Look at it. That he looks at them in anger. We can understand here from the text that this anger was based upon their hardness of heart, and it's possibly short-term. In contrast, notice, to another affection coming out. And what is that? He's grieving at their hardness of heart. Do you hear this? That God grieves for the hardness of heart. There's hope for us this morning. Even the hardest in here this morning, God grieves at that, and he wants to solve that for you. In the same way as he wants to reach out and heal a man that is willing to come. I find this glorious in our text, that the anger of God and the compassion, the grief of God are displayed right here in the same verse. But notice it says that he looks around at them. This is glorious. God is patient with the sinner, amen? He is so patient. In just wrath, he could have had them swallowed up. He's patient with them, so much so that over the next year and a half, he continues to put up with them until ultimately they betray him and he's nailed to a cross as an innocent man, but by the very plan of God. You see this at work in the Gospels, and Mark is painting this picture for us that he is patient with the sinner and he is ultimately going to go to the cross because he loves and because he's grieved at the hardness of the human heart. This morning you are under the preaching of God's word because God has had mercy on you. He's had grace on you that you would hear his word and respond to it. Do not harden your hearts to his kind offer to come to him. So he looks around at them. We know he's patient. He's clearly showing his justice, but yet compassion in a clearly revealed short verses. But he does not merely show one mercy and not the other. He shows both. His anger burns as the people mask their hatred of God, seeking to hide their anger and their murderous thoughts as righteousness. You see, the Pharisees were not, again, there to worship. We've established that. We see that. But ultimately, by using good to heal the man with the withered hand, he is displaying for them that not only is this allowed on the Sabbath, but that he indeed is Lord of the Sabbath. They were not there, but to be bystanders. They wanted to find fault with the faultless one, to find sin in the sinless one. The reason they were silent at the end of the verse, notice that they're silent after Jesus questioned them this. It shows, again, that their thoughts were murderous. It shows us this in verse 6 as well. But the grace of God is always richly displayed here as he responds in grace to both the man with the withered hand and to the Pharisees themselves. Of course, we see here that the Pharisees did not repent. Is it not the kindness of God that's revealed to us and the hopeful, sinful condition of those around us in the world? Perhaps we know co-workers or family members that have hardened their hearts day after day, and yet God shows compassion. And so displayed before us again are two types of people. Those who respond to the Lord Jesus and his grace and his redemptive work with faith, and others who harden themselves and seek to justify themselves rather than to come before the Lord Jesus. And on the other hand, again, we see that God is ultimately doing these things for a desired end, and that is ultimately to go to the cross. Which group do you find yourself in this morning? I didn't ask you if 20 years ago you came to Christ or 20 days ago for that matter. I asked, where do you find yourself this morning? Is your heart responding to the very affections of God in Christ Jesus? Or do you find yourself melancholy? Do you find yourself unattached, unengaged in his gospel work? There's hope for you this morning. He doesn't want you to leave the same way that you came in. Are you responding to the Lord Jesus, who is asking to give of yourself to him and trust him and allow your withered hand to be made whole? Even worse, a withered heart. Perhaps you're sad. Perhaps you are mad. Perhaps you are full of joy. God calls us to come to him. You see, when we come to Christ, that is the very first act of faith because the Spirit is quickening our hearts to life and we are able to respond to him in faith. But the Christian life is full of opportunities to even mentally depart from him, aren't there? Even on a busy Sunday morning, getting children together to come to church and gathering together and bothered by maybe the week's work beyond us, that we are distracted and our hearts are tempted to grow cold and disengaged. But for the unbeliever, these are normal things. They're words of judgment and wrath and warning. We cannot lecture a holy God concerning his law and what is righteous and what is not. He simply describes what it is. And so we see again this murderous intent in verse 6 as the passage closes. It says the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. Perhaps there's some in the hearing of my voice are trying to destroy the very gospel in their ears. They can't stand it because it's exposed the very cruelties of their own nature and their desperate need for the gospel. And so to take away that tension, they fight against it. And I speak to you and urge you to come and lay that down and begin a path to humility rather than rebellion against the Lord Jesus. And so again, we see here that the law of the Sabbath is established by the Lord of the Sabbath, not the other way around. This is not a commentary on what that the Sabbath laws were somehow evil. It was actually Jesus establishing them, saying that these things are good and holy, and yet he was delivering it out of the grip of the Pharisees' hands and towards Jesus to display him in his full glory, not the deceit of these men. It's important to note here that they counseled with the Herodians. This is important because as we move on in the book of Mark, we'll see this slowly rise. But if you're not sure of who the Herodians were, they weren't just a mere political party like other parties that were dealing with the Romans and the Jews combined. But it really was Roman-pleasing Jews. They're just mere people-pleasers trying to hold power. And Jesus here is revealing to them, and Mark is revealing their heart in verse 6, that they were not truly Jews. They were really truly wanting to undermine the very worship of Yahweh himself and to rule themselves. And it seems that Rome had that kind of power, but even Rome was not doing that. And it shows how diabolical it was, because we know that Rome in and of itself did not take Jesus to the cross. They were actually convinced by these men, the Pharisees, to do so. All, of course, in the plan of God. But they sought to keep peace and power. And these Herodians sought to help Rome to maintain power among the Jewish people. So as the prophets had foretold, Rome would destroy Greece as a world power. And God was right on in his timing, orchestrating all nations and events towards his redemptive purposes. And this could not be stopped. After all, he's God. And so in the very background, it's reminding us that not just right in this moment in the synagogue, but even beyond this, that Jesus' plan is going to come to pass. And he's gathering those who would follow him, while at the same time showing who he is to those who are hardening their hearts to him. And so the Pharisees counsel with the Herodians. It's a traitorous act. And so the Pharisees, who claim to be solid in their interpretation of the law, let alone here the Sabbath law, claiming that Jesus was also to be blasphemous, they're corrected now by the Lord Jesus. And his words and his works testify the opposite, that he indeed is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is who he says he is. He can heal and he can take life whenever he chooses. He is God. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on this passage, says that the Pharisees were steaming up man-made ritualism above God-ordained concern about men's welfare. I like that. The issue of the last passage and the issue of this passage is that we miss meeting human needs in the name of some kind of ritualism that's sold as righteousness. That is what we are called to fight against, but we're also called to not ignore the very need, and that is the human need. You see, they were truly seeking to subvert God's redemptive purposes, and that is very at the very heart of evil. When we seek to divert people from the redemptive work of God and towards something else, we are participating in the rebellion against the gospel. Unwittingly, many times we as Christians do this. When we put up our own schedules above these situations that God places us in. And so this is again why Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. This is why Jesus said that they are of their father, the devil. This is why Jesus said that they had committed the unpardonable sin and had no hope. And so as we gathered from this morning's introduction, we see the same, that things are not always what they seem. We can have an outer facade and be of a different character. And so, as we began this morning, are things looking as they seem in your life? Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, has established what ought to be done on the Sabbath day, but also what ought not to be done. But in every other day of the week, he's calling to push back evil and allow his redemptive processes to work in our lives and through our lives. Truly, we need to respond to the Lord of the Sabbath. Are we like this man again with the withered hand, or are we like the Pharisees who refuse to repent? Are you using the Sabbath for what it is meant to, as is coming from this passage? Are we seeking to have communion with him and his people, or are we seeking to push it away and slip out too soon when God wants to use us? Take time to encourage and build each other up, even in the midst of a pandemic, that we can do this through email and phone calls. And obviously to push away from the hardness and deceitfulness of sin. Are we seeking to misuse the Sabbath like the Pharisees did here and pursue our selfish interests on the Lord's day just as any other day? Perhaps God would have mercy on us this morning to turn our eyes upon Jesus, the gracious Redeemer. He has taken our sin upon himself, and he simply asks us to come and enjoy him. And so by the very power of his Spirit, again, he desires to bring you and to me and me into his new life, not just taking you out of eternal darkness, but delivering you from the very power of sin that causes such deceitfulness and giving you the blessed rest and hope in him that the Sabbath ultimately points to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this small little passage that is packed with divine truth, that you love the sinner, that you provide for his need, and yet the reality that not everyone will bow the knee to Jesus this side of eternity. We know that one day, as you are orchestrating all things, that you are calling all men to repentance, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. As many of us felt this morning, the earth shake. Lord, you are going to shake heaven and earth, and everything will be at your feet. You are ultimately in control of all things. I pray for each heart that has heard your word this morning that you would accomplish your purposes in that heart, to be glorified, to be lifted up, and to be enjoyed for the sake of your glory and their good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.